Well, we're working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we've gotten to chapter 4, and we're about to end that chapter. And as you remember, Paul started out in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, by challenging these new believers in the church to walk in such a way as to please God. And it's the same challenge for us as well today. Then he told them in verses 3 to 8 of chapter 4, one way in which they can do that was by living a sanctified, holy, righteous life. And he said one way in particular that you can do that is by abstaining from all forms of sexual immorality. And we looked at these in those other verses in some detail. And if you've missed out on them, they're on our CDs back there. And you can get those. And they're on our webpage as well, too. Then he went on in verses 9 to 12 that we saw last week, that he was encouraging them on how to live their everyday Christian life. And he says you can do that by increasing in your love for one another more and more, and increasing in your love for all people more and more. And he also said you can also do that by leading a quiet life where you are at peace with others and knowing when and when not to open your mouth. And we looked at that in some detail, why he happened to say that particular thing. And he also said you can live a life that's pleasing to God by avoiding conflict and living a tranquil, quiet, peaceful life as much as depends upon you. And he also told them, as we remember last time, as part of the everyday Christian life, that they were to mind their own business. They weren't to meddle in other people's affairs, and they weren't to go around like a busybody. He said, mind your own business. He also said one last thing. He said, I want you to work hard with your hands. I don't want you to be lazy. I don't want you to be a burden on society. I don't want you to be a burden on others. I don't want you to be a burden on other Christians that have to support you. I want you to work with your hands. Because we saw last time, those who don't work shouldn't eat. And, of course, there's limitations to that, certainly. But when he's talking about the admonition to the church there, we saw one of the reasons for that was the fact that some of them stopped working. And the reason that they stopped working is because they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. They thought it was going to happen any day, so they abandoned everything. At least that's one way of surmising why Paul ends up going the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians talking to them about the reality of the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ. So he says, hey, just work with your hands. And then he finally concluded last time by telling them to also walk properly among unbelievers. You have a testimony to live that becomes believable to a lost and dying world that Christ is real. And it's real through the way you live your life, by the things you say and the things that you do make Jesus Christ real to a dark, dying, decaying world. And so he says, live in such a way that when you love, that when you mind your own business, when you live a quiet, peaceable life, when you don't walk around like a busybody, when you do all those things that God calls you to do in such a way as serving Him, you become a testimony to an unbeliever. And I have to tell you, sometimes today, some Christians aren't a very good testimony for Jesus Christ, and they really become a detriment. That's what Nathan said to David. He says, you have given the enemy a reason to blaspheme God because of the way you were living your life. Fortunately for David and fortunately for us, we have forgiveness even in those times when we do cause the enemy to rejoice in the fact that we don't live like Christians. So he says, I want you to live in such a way that you will be a testimony to the outside world. And we alluded to the fact last time that part of the reason that Paul had to admonish them for all of these things, the reason why they stopped working with their hands, the reason they started getting in the affairs of others, the reason they started becoming loud, the reason they weren't working with their hands any longer is because at least one reason could have been was the fact that they were waiting for Jesus Christ to return. They were so zealous for that to happen, and they thought it was going to happen in their lifetime so soon that they said, hey, if it's going to happen, why work? We're not going to be here anyway. It's not going to matter. And we got to go out and tell everybody. We got to start getting into people's lives and telling them the end is near. Christ is coming back. And we saw that very vividly just a couple of years ago with that man who made that same claim, didn't we? He went all over the globe. He sold everything that he had, used all of his money to buy all of this stuff to tell people, this is the day that the world is going to end and Christ is coming back. And as a result of that, many of the people that followed Harold Camping ended up abandoning everything, getting into the lives of people, being loud and boisterous about the specific day that Christ would come back. So it happened in Paul's time, and it certainly happens in our day. And Paul says, listen, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I want you to live in such a way that you're anticipating that, but that you're still going to work and serve Christ as if it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And so that's exactly what he tells this group of new believers at the church at Thessalonica. And so he spends really the rest of chapter 4, most of chapter 5, and all of the second book of Thessalonians talking to them about these events, talking about the rapture of the church and the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's only going to take a portion of that in this passage that we're looking at here, but it will be enough to whet our appetite, to want to know, to not be ignorant like they were, to have a desire and understanding of what that means even for us today. And he does this because these new believers had been receiving some information that the people who had died in Christ had missed the rapture. So they were sorrowful because of that. They thought, oh, our family, our friends, they missed out because they died. They were also getting some information from outside sources that were telling them that they had already missed the rapture as well too, because of what they were going through at the time. So that's why Paul's going to have to tell them later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, hey, you don't have to worry about it. It hasn't happened yet. But something he needed to tell them, and we need to talk about as well too, is when we talk about the rapture of the church, the catching up of all believers in an instant, and the return of Jesus Christ to earth are two separate events, separated by 7 years, as we'll see later on. But what Paul is addressing here mainly is the rapture of the church. This becomes one of those passages, along with 2 Thessalonians, along with John chapter 14, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that deal with the rapture of the church and deal with the subsequent return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And this really answers the questions in the hearts of the people at Thessalonica. These are new believers. They want to know, what is this all about? Paul, you taught us while you were here that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take the church up in the rapture. You told us that Christ is coming back in judgment to the earth. So we've been looking forward with anticipation to this happening. Can you tell us how this is going to happen, when this is going to happen, and the sequence of events that's going to set all of this in motion? They wanted to know that. But they wanted to know one specific question itself. And the question is this: what happens to Christians who are alive when the rapture takes place? And what happens to Christians who have died when the rapture takes place? And then the subsequent question we need to ask then is, then what happens to unbelievers when this event takes place? You see, these new believers, they're new in their faith, probably months old as born-again believers, and they're hearing all of this teaching, and they're seeing all this stuff happening. They want to know. And so Paul wants to instruct them in that. And he told them, and they were looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We saw that back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He said they were waiting for the return of Christ from heaven so that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. Paul's going to tell them later in chapter 5 and verse 1, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. So they knew about His coming. They knew about the rapture. They knew about His second coming in judgment. They knew all of this, but they didn't know when and all the circumstances and all of that. And so now some of their friends and family are starting to die. And now they're having questions. What happened to them? Are they missing out on all this? What's going to happen to us Are we going to see them again? By the way, those are very real questions that people have even today, right? There's a sense in which we live our Christian lives today in anticipation of this, but we also live a life that is of service and obedience to God in light of everything that's going on around us. And I have to tell you, this church at Thessalonica really summed up all of the Christian life that we need to be living today. Because way back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we saw their whole life set out in two verses. It started out by saying that they turned from idols. Do you remember that? There was a conversion in their heart and life that changed them. They no longer worshiped the idols of the time because their hearts were converted. They were changed people. So first of all, that was their past. They changed, they turned from idols, and then it goes on to say, and they turned to serve the living God. That is their present. They are serving God in Christ, their present life, until He comes back. So chapter 1, verses 9 said they turned from idols, they turned to serve the living God, and then verse 10 says, and now they are waiting for Jesus Christ from heaven. That is their future. They are looking forward with anticipation to the hope that they have that someday Christ is coming back. Is that the way you live your life today? You see, some people live it very skewed. They sell everything, sit up on their housetop and wait for Christ to come back. That's not right. Some people don't even think about the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. That's not right either. There has to be that balance that is there. And that's what Paul wants to talk to them and to us about. It's about that balance of what's going to be happening. And that should characterize our lives today. But like the Thessalonian believers, and like some people today, they're unsure about what's going to happen. When are these events going to take place? How are they going to take place? What's going to happen before the rapture? What's going to happen at the rapture? What's going to happen to the Christians? What's going to happen to the non-Christians? What's going to happen to those who have died in Christ? They also had concerns that they missed out on it. As Paul told them, said, listen, you haven't missed out on it. And they were concerned about that too. All of these things going on, what's this all about? And you remember back in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul told them, listen, you didn't miss out on it because of all of this stuff going on in your life, all of this persecution, all of this affliction. Because what's said in the white spaces that's not said in the Bible is that when Paul talked to them about the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ, he told them that the rapture is the next event that will happen, and then the return of Jesus Christ would happen 7 years later. And then what would happen in the middle of that? The tribulation period, right? Of Revelation chapters, 4 through 19. And so they're thinking, because they're being persecuted, they're going through these trials, they're going through these tests, they're going through all of these afflictions, that maybe they missed it. And so Paul says, no, you haven't missed it. He told them back in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you are appointed to this. We told you you're going to suffer tribulation. He says, so don't worry about it. You haven't missed it. It hasn't happened yet, and when it does, get ready, you will be a part of it. And that's why he had to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, don't be shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or by word or by letter, as if that day has already happened. It hasn't happened yet, don't worry, you're still going to be a part of it. The other concern that the believers had was, what about my family? What about my friends that already died? I've got brothers and sisters in Christ that I know and love, and they've already died. What about them? That's a great question for us today as well, too. We all have friends and family who have died in Christ. What happened to them? Where are they at? What's going on with them? And so Paul wants to address that issue very clearly in this passage here. He didn't want them to be ignorant about the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ so that they would be grieving over those lost loved ones. He wants to give them the information they need. He wants to be able, as verse 18 says, to comfort them. And when we talk about the rapture of the church, Jesus Christ coming back and taking us to heaven, these ought to be words of comfort for all of us. Not words of fear, not anything else, but words of comfort. And that's what Paul wants to do. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be grieving. I don't want you to be sorrowful about your family that's gone on before you. I want you to be comforted. And he's about to tell him why. And by the way, if you think about it, in this passage of Scripture and many passages of Scripture in the New Testament, every born-again believer is always living in the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ, right? We live as if that event are going to happen at any minute, the rapture of the church, right? We should be, because there's nothing left on God's timetable to happen except for the church to be taken up. And then everything else is going to fall into place after that. So if you think about that, implied in these passages of Scripture is the fact that they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why they suddenly said, hey, we're not going to work because we don't have to, because Christ is coming back. That's the same way some people are today. But he says, serve and work and do the things of the Lord. Be obedient to him. Follow him. And when that day comes, you'll know it. And he's going to give them some very specific ways in which they can know that. But it's like that imminent expectation. Do you have that? Paul had it. John had it. All the apostles had it. They were looking in their lifetime for that event to take place. They were believing that Jesus Christ would come at any time. But now that some of their friends and family have died in Christ, are they going to miss it? What's going to happen to them? Well, let's find out. This is what Paul wants to talk about, starting in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says to them, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul starts out by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant because you apparently are about what's going to be happening because of the way you're conducting yourself. I have to stop and tell you, I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul says, about those people who have already died in Christ. So he says, listen, I have something very important to tell you that I don't want you to be ignorant about, that I don't want you to grieve and sorrow about because of your ignorance. Those have already died, they were sorrowful for. But Paul says, I don't want you to have sorrow as those who have no hope. So he wants to comfort them. He wants to give them the information and the teaching about the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ and what happens to those believers who have already died, what is going to take place when the rapture does take place, what happened to them after death, and what's going to happen to you when this event takes place. He says, then you'll no longer be ignorant. Then you'll not be sorrowful. You'll be rejoicing because now you will know exactly what God has planned for everyone. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. I don't know if your version says anything different, but it's really that word and that term, falling asleep, is used often in Scripture of somebody who has died. You can see it over and over again in Scripture. Sometimes when it says they fell asleep, it means they actually fell asleep and they're still alive. But in our context here and in many places in Scripture, he's talking concerning those who have fallen asleep, concerning those who have died. That's what he means by sleep here. It's synonymous with death. We see it in verse 14 here when he says, those who sleep in Christ. We see in verse 15 there, those who are asleep. He's talking about those who have died. Matthew 27:52, it says, and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They had fallen asleep in the grave and they were raised to newness of life. You see it in John 11:11, where Jesus was informed that Lazarus had died. And so Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go wake him up. And of course, we know from studying John that Lazarus was dead and he went to wake him up. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 where Stephen was being stoned to death for sharing the gospel? And as he's on his knees calling out to God, it says, "And he knelt down and said, 'God, do not lay this sin to their charge.' And when he had said that, he fell asleep." He died. All through Scripture, many places it says, when somebody sleeps, they've actually died. By the way, that word sleep, koimeo, is where we get our English word cemetery from. A cemetery is a place where people sleep. And by the way, something very important. Every time the Scripture talks about somebody sleeping that has died, it is always talking about the physical body only. Not the spirit, not the soul, but the physical body. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned to death and he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge"? And just before he fell asleep, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, this is what he said to God. He said, "Lord, receive my spirit." Because he understood that that's the eternal part of all of us that never dies. So when the Bible talks about sleep, it's talking about the body only and not the spirit. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord." One of Leon's favorite sayings. Because our body remains in the ground or wherever it is, but our spirit goes immediately to the presence of God. Interesting thing. When I study and prepare, and sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes I can do it all in a week, and I study different resources and put all of this together, and what God does often with me, as He probably does with many of you if you teach the Word of God, He takes you through situations to help you to understand what you're preaching and teaching, or to give you a living illustration of something to help you solidify it in your own thinking and to help you to understand it better. And that's exactly what He did when I was studying this passage of Scripture. Because there are people and there are churches today who believe in what's called soul sleep, where you go into a state of unconsciousness the minute you die, and there is nothing else. And so I was reading a book by Walter Martin called The Kingdom of the Cults. And as I was going through many of those religions that look at that very issue of soul sleep, they don't believe anything happens to you after you die until at some point in the future. You're just in an unconscious state. And as I was filtering that through my thinking, guess what happened? My doorbell rang. And there was a JW at my door. And they believe in soul sleep. I had just finished putting that book down. Allison happened to be outside because she normally answers the door when I'm in my office there. And so I looked out the window and I saw an elderly man. And that's the only guy I saw. So I went to answer the door. And as I opened the door, there was a young girl with him as well. And she was obviously being trained to share their religious beliefs. And so she had this little literature in her hand and she said, "I just want to tell you about how you can enjoy heaven and know God." And, you know, we went through her whole spiel and I let her share all of that, knowing who she was, pretty much immediately when she had that little watchtower and the writings and everything like that. And so when she finished with everything, I just said, "So what do you believe happens to you when you die?" And she says, "Oh, we go to an unconscious state." And I thought, "Thank you, Lord, for sharing that with me in such a vivid way." I said, "Well, are you going to go to heaven?" She says, "Oh, no, that's for the 144,000. I said, "You're not one of those?" And she said, "No, I'm not." I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." She said, "Don't be sorry. Our place is here on earth. We're going to have that time. But we're not going to have it until at some point later, because we're going to be unconscious until that time." And I said, "Well, thank you for sharing all that with me." And I began to share the gospel with her. She let me share it all the way through. The man standing back there didn't say a word. And when we finished, I shared the gospel very clearly with her. And I said, "Obviously, we don't believe the same way." And I said, "You have a 50-50 chance of being right or wrong. And I don't want to depend my eternal destiny on a 50-50 chance. So would you please listen to what I shared with you and go home and study to make sure what you believe is the truth?" And they turned and walked away. And I told Allison, I said, this is wonderful that God puts people in my path like that to teach me and to help me to share the gospel and make a message like this very real. But it's very sad as well, too, when you think about that. If people believe that the minute they die, there's nothing more until some point in the future, what hope is that? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:23? I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Listen, if you're unconscious, that can't be far better. There's no enjoyment, there is no hope in that. Even Jesus said to the thief on the cross, didn't he? In Luke 23:42, when the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me where? In paradise. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There isn't a soul sleep. There isn't nothing that happens. There is an eternity for a born-again believer in the presence of Jesus Christ. By the way, you remember Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? Do you remember who they saw on that mountain? Moses and Elijah. They were identified in their personalities as Moses and Elijah because they were still very much alive in a new glorified body that they were able to communicate and be recognized by them. Those who have died in Christ go consciously to the presence of Jesus Christ to live with Him there forever while their body is laid in repose in the grave or wherever it's at. While the unsaved go into eternal consciousness in punishment and torment, as was read earlier, and their body too lays in repose or wherever it might be. As we're going to see later in what John makes very clear, Jesus said in John 5:28 and 29, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Everyone will be raised at some point. But what happens in the meantime, Paul wants to comfort them because of their ignorance, because they were sorrowing as those who have no hope. He wants to give them the hope about what happens to a Christian when they die and about those who are still alive. Paul wants to share that with these new believers because it was really bothering them to the point that it affected the way they were living and what they were thinking. So Paul wants to bring their thinking and living back into biblical portion the way it should be. And so he begins to share with them so they don't sorrow, so they don't grieve as those who have no hope. Does that mean we don't sorrow and grieve when we lose a loved one? No, because we do. It hurts all of us, doesn't it? That's a natural process for all of us to grieve and to sorrow over a loved one, especially a born-again believer. That's a natural thing, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, right? Because we know that there is going to be a reuniting together. But Paul says there are people who have no hope. For those unbelievers, they have no hope. They have no hope for a reuniting of their family and friends and loved ones together again after they died. But born-again believers do. They have a hope for the future of that reuniting together with family and friends and loved ones and everybody who is in Christ at some point in the future being gathered together. And I don't know about you, but that is a pretty hopeful thing to have, to know that it's not just in this life and then it's all over. There's not a final goodbye for any born-again believer when they lay another born-again believer in the grave. It's just a temporary separation that will be reunited together at some point in the future. And that's a great hope for all of us, isn't it? That's a wonderful hope. But Paul says there are others who have no hope. As a matter of fact, life is hopeless for the unbeliever, for the non-Christian. That's why Hebrews 2:15 says that the unbeliever fears death because they don't know what lies beyond the grave. They don't know where their loved one has gone. They don't even know where they're going to go when they die. That's a fearful, frightening thing, isn't it? Ephesians 2:12 says of unbelievers that do not know Christ, that are without Christ, they have no hope and are without God in the world. That's a frightening place to be. That's why the gospel is so important for us to share with them, because they have no hope. They have no hope in life after death. They fear death, and that passage in Hebrews goes on to say that they are in bondage to that fear of death. That's why Christ came. He took on the form of a man, and He died to set them free through His own shed blood to give them hope in life and in death. Unbelievers don't have that hope. But how many times have you listened or heard an unbeliever say something like this? Oh, that person who is also an unbeliever is in a better place. Oh, that person is not suffering. They're not hurting anymore. And some of them even say, oh, that person is in heaven. What basis do they have in which to say that? They don't believe that as an unbeliever. They don't have any hope in that. But maybe to console their own conscience, they say things like that because you hear it so often. That's the hope that they would like to have, but they don't have that assurance because there's nothing to assure them like there is for those who are born-again believers. We have the assurance of the Word of God. We have the assurance of Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. We have all of that that gives us an absolute certainty. On the day that we die, heaven will be our home. That's a hard thing, isn't it? I'm not trying to be disrespectful or hard on anybody who is an unbeliever, who is an unbeliever who has died. The reality is that has happened and it's going to continue to happen. But we have the opportunity, we have the tools necessary to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that somebody can be changed from eternal death to eternal life. And how many times do we let those opportunities pass us by? Shame on us. Paul says, they have no hope. You have hope. And then he's going to tell them, here's the reason for the hope that you have. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, or those who have died in Christ. Here is the reason that you can be comforted, that you can have a hope for those who have already died in Christ before the rapture. And it's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if you believe that, or better yet, since you believe that, based on the fact that you believe that, you can have that hope today. Paul says the whole basis for the rapture of the church, the carrying of the way of the church to be gathered to Jesus, is because of the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you can also believe that you will be gathered together to Him as He promised, right? John chapter 14, verse 3, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, there you will be also. So listen to this. First of all, in order for you to believe in the rapture and to have the hope that every born-again believer can have, to have that kind of assurance in your own life, is first of all, you must believe that the death of Jesus Christ appeased God's wrath against sin, right? That's why Paul says here, if you believe that Jesus Christ died. Why? Because it was the death of Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our sins, right? And that opened up the way to eternal life. It's because Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the cross that satisfied the conditions that God required to pay for the penalty or the wages of our sin, right? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when we trust that finished work on the cross, then He gives us His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Then we became the righteousness of God in Him. And exchange takes place when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You who are a sinner, He takes your sin, washes your sin in His blood, and then He gives you His righteousness that opens up the way for you to be gathered to Him on that day of the rapture. Until then, you don't have that assurance and you don't have that hope. Until you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, until all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're still in your sin. And Jesus says, if you're still in your sin, there is no hope. And that's what Paul is saying here. There are people who have no hope, but you have hope. And it's through the death of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, one writer said this. Paul is summing up the whole atoning work of Christ. If we believe, as it were, in the full implications of the death of Christ, then we know that judgment for sin has been satisfied. We know then that we, by virtue of that, have been made acceptable to God. And if we have been made acceptable to God, then there is a way for which we can be gathered together to Him. If we're not acceptable to God, He's not going to gather us to Himself. If we don't belong to His Son by substitutionary death and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then He's not going to gather us together. But because in His death we have been saved from death, we believe in the gathering together. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you have that kind of assurance in your life if you were to die at this very moment? Or if that rapture were to happen at this very moment, what would happen to you? Paul doesn't stop there. He says not only in his death, but he also says in verse 14 there, and he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. It's not only through the death of Jesus Christ, but it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ by God the Father that God showed that He accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin, and it opened up the way for us to overcome sin and death, and it's through Jesus Christ, right? Not in us, but what in Christ has done for us. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. And I shared that with that young girl that was at the door. I asked her, have you ever lied before? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever been angry with somebody? I took her through the Ten Commandments. And of course, she had to admit that she was just like me and just like everybody else, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And we can't appease God because we're sinful people. So somebody had to die in our place, and it was Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who could die, and then He didn't stay dead because He's God in human form. So He raised from the dead. He overcame death. So now we can overcome death as well, too. He became the one who justifies us because we can't justify ourselves. As much as people want to, because people will say, well, I'm not as bad as somebody. I'm better than that somebody. You're justifying yourself. But put your standard against the holy standard of God, and you will fall short. And if you don't think so, then there's a lot of pride in your heart that needs to be dealt with. Because we're all sinful people in need of a holy Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He died and He rose again to make the way of eternal life possible. Romans 3:23 through 26 and Romans 5:4-25 says. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14:19? Because I live, you shall what? You shall live also. He said in John 11:25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you have that kind of hope? But not only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say there in verse 14, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or those who have died in Jesus. Now he's beginning to answer that question for them. Paul tells these Thessalonian believers who are still alive and their family members and friends and those who have died and gone on before them that when the rapture happens, when the catching away of the church happens, just because they have died, they're still going to be involved in it as well. They are going to have a very vital part of that, just like you will, if it happens when you are still alive. Paul says, even so, God will bring with him, talking about Jesus, those who have died in Christ, those who are born again believers who have died. God the Father is sending God the Son to gather His people to bring them to heaven. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait for that day, can you? I like what John says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to that time, but it doesn't consume us. We continue to serve and follow, though, and so our labor isn't in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. We still want to serve and follow Him. But we still look forward to that time with great anticipation. Some people say, well, God will bring with him. And some people think that that means when Christ comes back, he's going to bring the souls of those who are already died that are with him back with him to pick up their bodies out of the grave and to pick up the ones who are still alive and then unite them together and go back to heaven. That's okay, because that's what Scripture has to say. That's true. Matter of fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's exactly what it says right there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It's a familiar verse to most of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the hope that we have. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, God will bring with him those who have died in Christ, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, will come back with Christ to get their bodies, then resurrect those bodies, make it a corruptible body into an incorruptible new body, as we'll see in the weeks to come what that will be. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and they're going to be gathered together. So that's a true statement there. Some other people say, well, wait, what he's talking about here is Christ is going to come back and he's going to bring everybody back with him, both the living and the dead. And that's true too, isn't it? The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. So what Paul is in essence saying is that when Christ comes back, he is going to raise those who are already dead, to reunite them with their spirit, their soul. And those who are alive when that event takes place are instantly going to be changed. Because our bodies today, if this event happens right now, could not get into heaven because they're corrupt, sinful bodies. So an instant change is going to take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your body will be changed so you can get to heaven with Christ, and he's going to take us there. That's what he's talking about. That's the promise that Jesus gave to us. Remember John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So whether you are alive in Christ when this happens, or whether you have died in Christ, you will be brought to heaven with Christ. That's what Paul is saying to them, to give them the hope so they're no longer ignorant, so they will have that hope about what's going to happen in the future. And I'll tell you what, that must have knocked their socks off. They must have said, oh, praise God for that. And by the way, if you have died in Christ, or if you are alive in Christ when this event happens, or at this very moment when the event isn't happening, if you've had loved ones that have died in Christ, you who are alive here and remain, and you are in Christ at this very moment, you are always in Christ, right? Nothing can change that. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall death do it? No. Life? No. You can't sin enough to lose your salvation. Devil can't do anything to you to make you lose your salvation. If you are in Christ, He who began that work in you will carry it out through the day of Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ, you have no hope. And if that event were to happen today, you would be left behind. And if you were to die in your sin, then you would die apart from Christ in a Christless eternity in hell. That passage that Gary read is a frightening place. That man said, just dip the tip of his finger into my tongue to cool this pain and torment. That is a very minimal description of the pain and torment that awaits every unbeliever who has rejected Jesus Christ who has ever lived. And that's why it should motivate us as born-again believers with the gospel message of Jesus Christ to share with a lost and dying world. You have family members, you have friends, you have co-workers. There are total strangers that come to your door or meet you on the street that you know aren't born again. Can you take advantage of the time to share the gospel with them? That's what we're here for. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, 2 Corinthians 5 says. You become the instrument that God uses to save somebody because it's the gospel message that is spoken through God's people that the Spirit of God uses to humble somebody, to drop them to their knees, to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. People were faithful in my life to do that. People were faithful in your life to do that. Carry on that legacy of faithfulness because someday God is going to withdraw His mercy and His judgment is going to come upon this earth. But just before that happens, the Bible says, and Paul is going to share in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that those who have died in Christ will not precede those who are alive because we're going to meet the Lord together in the air. You say, Dale, how's it going to happen? Are we going to know this? What's the sequence of events that's going to make this happen? And what are we going to know about this? And if we're alive when this happens, what's going to happen to us? If we've already died and this event happens, what's going to happen to us? Got to come back next week because that's the second part of this, so we'll know for sure exactly what Paul wants to do to comfort us as well as to comfort these believers as well too. And believe me, there's a lot of comfort in this. There's a lot of hope in this that most of you already know, but it's a hope that you can have today. When you put your faith and trust in Christ alone as your sin bearer, you're not good enough. You've sinned against the holy God and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all have that offer. We all have that hope. It's just a matter of those who receive it will become the children of God who call upon His name. And that you can't be bad enough to call upon His name. You can't be good enough to call upon His name because all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just have to do so with a humble heart, recognizing you deserve hell and death, but recognizing that God is the God of grace and mercy, and He offers that to you even at this very moment. But don't put off for tomorrow because none of us knows if we have tomorrow. The little girl in the crosswalk didn't know that. People in that church didn't know that. You read the paper every day and people every day are dying. 150,000 people die every day in the United States. You don't know if you have it tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Repent, put your faith and trust in Christ, and you can have heaven as your home. You can have the hope that many of us have here today. Let's pray.